I want you to recall the best moments of your life. What are the very best experiences of your life on this earth? For me, I remember finishing soccer practice in college just as a downpour of rain started. And six of us just stayed to play for the sheer joy of it. I remember swimming through a forest of golden coral in Belize, miles away from another living soul. And I remember Gail and I having dinner together in Rome. In an outdoor cafe, surrounded by music and dancing. And I can see my oldest son, Connor, just leaping down the beach for joy, an empty beach. And I see Torin's bright smile as we wrestle in bed. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ makes these moments as sweet as honey, because I know there's an infinite number of them left for me to experience. Because Jesus rose from the dead, all the best this earth has to offer is just a mere shadow of the things to come. And the title of the sermon today is Resurrection Gifts. Resurrection Gifts. We normally associate gifts with Christmas, and we give gifts, it is said, because the Magi brought gifts to Jesus. But we're going to see that God's eternal gifts are tied to the resurrection and the death of Jesus Christ. And our scripture today is in Matthew 28. And in this passage, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary are going to the tomb of Christ, and they find an angel, and we pick up in verse 5. And the angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He is risen from the dead. He is going ahead of you into Galilee. And there you will see him. Now I have told you.' So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid and yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. And suddenly Jesus met them. 'Greetings,' he said, and they came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him." On the first Easter Sunday, Jesus was raised from the dead. And now his resurrection offers us four priceless gifts, four gifts of the resurrection. And what are these gifts? Well, the first gift of the resurrection is joy and peace in a suffering world. Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have joy and peace in a suffering world. Why? Because the resurrection of Jesus allows God to dwell inside of us. At the Last Supper, just hours before his death, Jesus says that God the Father will give us a counselor, the Holy Spirit, who will never leave us. And he will guide us in all truth, and he will teach us all things. In John 14:7, Jesus says, "But you will know him," the Holy Spirit is talking about, "but you will know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." And then Jesus tells us about the most marvelous gift of the resurrection. John 14:27, "I am leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart." And the peace I give isn't like the peace the world gives. In other words, it's not tied to happiness or good circumstances or success. All those things fade away. The peace I give isn't like the peace the world gives, so do not be troubled or afraid. And in this passage, Jesus is talking to his disciples. These are men who are going to they're going to lose everything that they ever owned. They're going to be hunted down. They're going to be tortured. And all but one of them are going to die a martyr's death. And yet he tells them, "Don't be troubled. Do not be afraid. You are going to have peace in your mind and in your hearts." Paul writes in Romans 15:13, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." we can also enjoy peace and joy in a world of suffering, because our God is a good God. Romans 8:28 tells us, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. The resurrection of Jesus Christ does not take away our sufferings. Later, in fact, in Romans chapter 8, Paul lists all the sufferings that his brothers and sisters are going through. And they include calamity, poverty, persecution, famine, nakedness, and the threat of death. The Bible makes it clear in many passages that Christians will suffer the same evils of this world that unbelievers do. And in the past 2 years, this small church has experienced a lion's share of those sufferings, the sufferings of this world. Heartaches, diseases, cancer, troubled families, and death. And they've plagued us. And yet none of these troubles, indeed nothing in all of God's creation, can ever separate us from the love of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We echo Paul's words from 2 Corinthians 1:4. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles. God has comforted us and will continue to comfort us. And we will keep Jesus' resurrection gift of peace and joy. The second resurrection gift is this: we no longer need to fear death. No fear of death. Romans 6:9 tells us that because Jesus was raised from the dead, he is now master over death. What precious words are penned by Paul in 2 Corinthians 15. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, death is something to be feared. And it has the most painful of stings. Hebrews 9:27 tells us that man is destined to die once, and after that, to face judgment. There is no reincarnation. There is no moving toward the light after you die. There is judgment. And Jesus describes the sting of death in his parable about the rich man and Lazarus. In Luke 16, our Lord describes death's sting as a place of eternal fiery torment, of misery, of isolation, and being turned away from the face of God. Death's sting is eternal damnation. Death's sting is hell. But the Christian asks, where, O death, is your sting? Last Tuesday night, Mary Gowich asked that question as Jesus carried her into heaven. Hebrews 2 tells us that Jesus died as a human so that he could, quote, deliver those who have lived all their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. I don't mind admitting to you that the fear of death often flares up in my mind. Especially this week, the fear of that shadowed valley has gripped me strongly. But for the Christian, death is just that. It's just the shadow passing over us, without pain, without sting. And God has calmed my fears. God continues to comfort me with his promise in Psalm 116. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. From heaven's perspective, the death of a saint is not horrible. It's not tragic, nor is it even premature. It is precious. It has great value. St. Paul assures me in his letters that when I leave this earthly body, Jesus will meet me, and I will be present with the Lord. In our passage today, the two women, they hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy. And then suddenly Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. And they came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. And just as the resurrected Jesus met these two women, the resurrected Savior will meet me when death's shadow passes over me. And joyfully, I will clasp his feet and worship him. My sorrows and troubles will be done, and God will bring me into his glory. And I will ask the question, death, where's your sting? In the words of the commentator A.W. Pink, the death of a saint is precious, excellent, honorable, and brightness in the sight of the Lord. We need not fear death's sting any longer. We will experience glory forever. And that leads us to our third gift. The resurrection ensures us perfect bodies. On the other side of death's shadow, the resurrected body of Jesus Christ guarantees that each believer will have a resurrected body. I don't know about you, but old age is creeping up on me. One of the best moments of my life, playing soccer in practice and then playing more in the rain, would not be possible today without a lot of pain tomorrow. And unless we're very young, most of us feel age and disease and decay creeping up on us, stealing away our strength and our vitality from these earthly tents, as Paul describes them. And God understands this, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ will remedy it. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5, when we die and leave these bodies, we will have a home in heaven, an eternal body made for us by God himself and not by human hands. We grow weary in our present bodies, and we long for the day when we will put on our heavenly bodies like new clothing. We grow weary in our bodies because they are weak and they fail us. But one day, because Jesus was resurrected to a glorified body, we will have resurrected bodies. Bodies that are beautiful and strong. Bodies that are quick and powerful. Bodies that are fast and lovely. We will run and not grow weary. We will walk and not faint. 1 Corinthians 15:42. Our earthly bodies will die and decay. We will be different when they are resurrected. For they will never die. Our bodies now disappoint us, but when they are raised, they will be full of glory. They are weak now, but when they are raised, they will be full of power. Jesus himself will change us. Philippians 3 tells us our Savior will take these weak, mortal bodies of ours and change them into glorious bodies like his own. Together, in these resurrected bodies, we will play sports for days on end. We will climb mountains. We will swim to distant islands. We will enjoy perfect health. And the best part about it is that these bodies will be without disease or sin. Never again will we be tempted to lie or to lust or to steal. Never again we're going to worry about getting enough exercise or eating the right foods. Never again will we watch strength and energy be taken away from us as the years go by. Never are we going to go to the hospital and fear that scan for that lump we found. Never will the thought of sin or disease enter our minds again. And that leads us to the final gift of the resurrection. Glory. Christ's resurrection guarantees us a home in heaven, home in heaven. At the Last Supper, Jesus tells us, in my Father's home are many rooms. I am going there to prepare a place for you. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5 that we would prefer to be away from the body because we will be at home with the Lord. Now, many of us were raised in good homes. Some of us weren't. But for each of us who believe in Jesus, there is a home prepared for us. There is a place where we will be safe. We will be loved. We will be accepted for all of eternity. There is a place where we will rest and we will be at peace together. We will have such a wondrous home in which to enjoy our resurrected bodies in the presence of our God forever. I was talking with a friend of mine a couple months ago. And I was mentioning, I was reading a book about heaven. And she responded, "Oh, how depressing." That's a typical response for Christians. Because it's not often that we study nor imagine what heaven's going to be like. Jesus will not give us perfectly resurrected bodies to sit on clouds with harps and play in long, boring, eternal church services. Hebrews 11 calls heaven a country, a place where God has prepared a city for us. Revelations 21, the Apostle John describes his vision of paradise. It's a resurrected heaven and a resurrected earth. And the capital city of our home, the New Jerusalem, comes down out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. We look forward to the new heavens and new earth God has promised, a world where everyone is right with God. 2 Peter 3:13. Heaven will be the ultimate adventure where we will live and we will learn and we will build a civilization together with those we love in the presence of our God. Have you not had the opportunity to travel on this earth? You have an eternity to explore heaven. John describes the capital city, New Jerusalem, as being 1,400 miles wide, 1,400 miles long, and 1,400 miles high. It's going to take us a millennium just to try out all the restaurants. The Great Barrier Reef in Australia will be a pet store aquarium compared to the reefs of heaven. The Amazon rainforest is going to be nothing more than a community park compared to the endless forests and gardens of heaven. Paris will seem nothing more than a rural town compared to the cities God has prepared for us. Gail and I will have countless dinners in outdoor cafes. And my boys and I will spend centuries playing on bright beaches. And we will all have endless opportunities to sit down with Jesus, have dinner with him, have a cup of coffee with him, and hear him tell of the wonders that he did on earth and in heaven. In his book, The Last Battle, C.S. Lewis describes the earth and his fictional land of Narnia as mere shadow lands. They're just dark shadows of the brilliant and yet familiar place that we will one day call home. The Apostle Paul tells us to set our minds on heavenly things because this is the place we were created for. Ecclesiastes 3:11 proclaims that God has planted eternity in the human heart. We long for paradise, the paradise that our parents, Adam and Eve, were expelled from. We are homesick for Eden. C.S. Lewis puts it best when he writes, "There have been times when I think we do not desire heaven, but more often I find myself wondering whether in our heart of hearts we have ever desired anything else." My friends, we are mere pilgrims on this dull planet. We are not home. We are the eternal citizens of a far more glorious country. And after this brief life of suffering is over, we will go home and we will experience this most wonderful resurrection gift. It'll be our home. Well, that's the good news. These are the resurrection gifts. You know, they're there for the taking. But unfortunately, there's some bad news. Not everyone will receive the resurrection gifts that Jesus offers. Surveys show that for every one person who believes they're going to hell, 120 people believe they're going to heaven. In fact, surveys show that 85% of Americans believe they're going to heaven. And most of them believe it's because they're pretty good. But this is not what the Bible teaches. Although scriptures tell us that a multitude of people will be in heaven, Jesus says in Matthew, "Enter through the narrow gate." He's talking about going to heaven. "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." In the summer, we joined the Haperon Memorial Pool. And there's this huge family, the Suttons, who are there. they've been members of the pool, I don't know, I guess since the Revolutionary War. And they just kind of adopted Gail and I into their family, you know. So they watch our children and invite us to all their barbecues. And we hang out with them so much, everybody at the pool thinks we're related to them. You know, that I'm this guy's brother or whatever. But we're not. And at night, we don't go home with the Suttons. And when the patriarch dies, Gail and I are not going to receive an inheritance. And I've lived in churches all my life, and I've seen people doing this same thing with the family of God. They attend church and hang out with Christians and hope they can just kind of mingle in through the gates of heaven with the rest of us. But there's a book of life, and if your name's not written in it, you can't get in. The gifts of the resurrection are free, but they must be accepted, or you do not get them. And if you want to know how to receive these gifts, it's really as simple as ABC. A, admit you're a sinner. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of God's glory. To receive the gifts of the resurrection, you must be declared perfect. This past February, 95 million people tuned in to see the Super Bowl, second most watched TV show ever in the history of America. And why? Why were they turning in to see the Super Bowl? They wanted to see if the New England Patriots could have the perfect season. But we've diluted that word perfect, haven't we? The Patriots were not trying for a perfect season. They were trying for a perfect record, an undefeated season. A perfect season means they would never throw an incomplete pass. They would never fail to get a first down. They would always score and the opponents would never score. In perfect seasons, there would be no fumbles, no sacks allowed. There would be no broken plays, and the punter would get paid a lot of money to sit on the bench all season long. I want that job. Measured against that standard, we can see that a perfect professional football season is impossible. I got news for you. God uses the same standard. Just think of the Ten Commandments. If we lie, covet, steal, or disobey our parents just once, we're not perfect. Jesus says if we lust, we've committed adultery. He says if we hate, we've committed murder. With God, there is no pretty good. With God, there is perfect, and there is sinful. And the first step to receiving the gifts of the resurrection is to admit that our pretty good lives are unacceptable to God. So A, we have to admit we're sinners. B, we have to believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again to wipe your sins clean. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but enjoy eternal life. Jesus lived the perfect life. He was without sin. He had the perfect season. And God accepted his death as payment for our sin. If we accept Christ's death, we stand blameless before God. Ladies and gentlemen, this is what Easter is all about. Realizing that we need to enter through the narrow gate and not the broad one. And see, confess Jesus as your Savior and commit your trust to him. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. He is the narrow gate. There is no other way to heaven. If you believe in Jesus Christ this morning, I wanted you to be encouraged by these gifts. I wanted you to feel comfort. Because these gifts are ours today. And if you don't know him, I would invite you to receive these resurrection gifts today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you raised your son, Jesus Christ, from the dead on this day. We thank you that you sent him to earth as sacrifice and payment. We thank you that though we are not perfect and deserve hell, that you reached down and saved us. We ask that we be encouraged by these gifts. I pray that anyone today who does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, that they would embrace him today. In Jesus' name, amen.